Good morning. This is one of my favorite stories in Scripture, the story of Hannah. Most people, when they go to this story, they talk about Hannah's prayer. And that is to be studied and that is to be emulated. But this morning, as we continue our series, this is the second week, we are talking about influencers. I'd like to look at a different part of Hannah's journey. I believe that Hannah was an influencer, and I hope at the end of our time together you will think so as well. You know, when we look at scriptures, we often see people who are in the waves of uncertainty, in the waves of tragedy, and it's been like that since the fall of man. But I believe that the story of Hannah provides comfort, because when you're faced with the reality of prolonged grief, Hannah's story provides us with an incredible perspective, I believe, on how to navigate pain. Hannah was a woman of genuineness, a woman of humility. Her strong faith that God would help her. And she was also a woman who was faithful in keeping her promises, which is an inspirational trait, I think, in the world today, when we often feel very entitled when we are wronged. Sometimes we think that any blessings that come our way are owed to us, or they are payment, if you will, for what we endured. But Hannah's story offers hope when we're facing difficult and even impossible situations. So we're going to lean into this lesson and glean what we can from her story. So as we saw the overview in the video that we had a few minutes ago, this is a story of spiritual strength. In the opening chapter, we are introduced to a man, Elkanah, and he has two wives, Hannah and Peninnah. And Hannah was unable to conceive. In the Old Testament, when a woman was unable to conceive, she was barren. It was considered to be a social embarrassment. It was very much looked down upon. A woman's self-worth, who she was tied into having children. The scriptures say that we are to be fruitful and multiply in Genesis 1:28, and that was taken very seriously. It was taken so seriously that in Jewish law, if a couple had been married for 10 years and they had not conceived a child within that time, then it was the husband's duty, if you will, to take on another wife so that he could bear children. And that seems to be what the situation was here, that Hannah was the first wife and she was beloved, but she was unable to bear children. Now, the second wife, Peninnah, had many children with her husband. The rabbinic writings say that she had five boys and two girls. So, let's stop here, because this is where I want to concentrate this morning. I want to talk about just that little sentence that it said in the Bible year after year. You know, sometimes I think when we read the scriptures, because we're reading it, we think things happen sequentially and things happen fast. So there might just be a year or two pause or something in a story. But that's not the case. Scholars say that this situation for Hannah went on for about 19 years. 19 years. That's a long time. 10 years of wanting to have a child. And if anyone has ever struggled with infertility, they know the heartbreak. They know the longing of that, of seeing other mothers, of every Mother's Day, of every month, where your body tells you that this is not going to be the case yet again. The private and lonely pain of infertility that went on for 10 years, and then to have to bring another woman, a rival, into your home, and now you're watching her give the man that you love the desires of his heart. Five sons, I mean, that is a quiver. The scriptures say to have a son, I mean, that's everything. And she gave him five and two girls. 19 years of shame, 19 years of hurt, 19 years of pouring her heart out to God. This is where we find Hannah in this story. She's grieved at her barrenness to the point where she was unable to eat. The narrative explains that year after year they would have to go to the temple. And this is very common in Jewish practice. I don't know which holiday that it was, but she had to go. They went to the temple and they offered sacrifices at various times of the year. Now, I don't want to dog Penina. I mean, you know, that's my girl too. I mean, women are often, I mean, it was a lose-lose situation. I mean, how was Penina going to win? She comes into this home of a couple who've already been married for 10 years. She knows she's second in line. She knows that her husband loves his first wife, but she's here. This is the custom. This is nothing out of the ordinary. This is just how it went for women in that time. So she comes in, and you know she's got to be feeling some type of way. I mean, okay, she's in this. She knows she's not loved. But she's done what she was required to do. She had children by this man. I mean, what else could she do? That's what she did. She had his children. But he still didn't favor her. So, I mean, naturally, she's going to feel jealous and maybe a little shady. And if you don't know what that means, ask your kids. So let me kind of paint a picture of what this might have looked like. This is what the Midrash, the rabbinic writers said, that the day might have gone something like this. You know, they would get up early, and Penina was the type of woman that she was not going to miss an opportunity for a dig, okay? Have you ever met anybody like that who's just got something for you, just always got to keep something going? I'm sure none of you are like this, but there are people like this out in the world. So, you know, it might look something like Penina would get up early, and she's feeding her kids breakfast, and she might look over at Hannah and say, oh, what are you cooking for your kids this morning? Then later on in the day, Hannah might be minding her business and doing her thing, and here comes our girl Penina, and she says something like, oh, are your children getting ready to come home from school today? Then in the evening, it might be something like, hey, Hannah, hey, where's your son? You go feed him dinner? So this went on and on. The shade room was always in effect as far as Penina was concerned. That kind of stuff wears on you after a while. Just the constant digs, the little, you know. And that's what it was like for Hannah. Have you ever had anybody like that in your life? Somebody who just couldn't resist that and that twist every chance they got. It's painful. Those type of interactions can actually steal the sweetness out of life. I think we've all had pain, whether it was from our own barrenness, whatever that looks like. We all have those dead spots in our lives, those dead things that weigh us down. A job, a child that is not exactly where you would have hoped they would be, a marriage that it's more like roommates than a marriage. But anyway, we all have those spots in our lives, all those spots where we can ask of God, why? Why is this happening? But yet, I think the most powerful part of Hannah's story was that she didn't fight back. She did not lash out. She didn't see Peninnah coming and run the other way. And Lord knows if she had said that to me one time, okay, the last 2% was she would have said that once, okay. I would not have lived with somebody with the constant digs. But that wasn't Hannah. Hannah was a woman of wisdom and grace. In fact, Hannah's name means grace. It means to be favored. So what did she do? If she didn't fight back, nor did she stay in her pain, what did she do? Well, it prompted her to prayer. I think the first thing that we see in this narrative that can be helpful for us is that Hannah held a space for her pain. And I don't think that none of us are wired naturally to befriend our pain. In fact, our brains are hardwired in such a way that if we feel a threat or something that we run, we want to avoid it. And we live in a society that discourages the expression of sadness and being emotional. Those things are kind of taboo. We are taught that, you know, if somebody asks you, oh, how are you doing today? You know, your response is always to be, oh, everything is fine. Thank you for asking. How are you? Well, inside you may be dying a little bit. But in contrast, Hannah was a person who was in tune with her feelings and her emotions, and she bore the full weight of her pain, and she didn't try to use other things to mitigate or to numb that pain. She held a space for it. So we saw in the video that she would be so hurt and so sad at these yearly treks to the tabernacle that she wouldn't eat because her nemesis was teasing her. And her husband, and you know, I think that this is kind of funny, and I even giggled again when I saw it. You know, her husband was trying to make her feel better. And he said, why are you sad? You know, why won't you eat? Aren't I better to you than 10 sons? And did you notice the cartoon? The face of the cartoon was like, what are you talking? She didn't avoid her pain. She didn't negate it. She didn't hide it. She allowed herself to feel what she felt. And in the process of holding her pain, she was able to find meaning. And I think that that is instructive for us. I think that when we are in the middle of life and particularly in these times, it's okay to feel what you feel. It's okay to acknowledge what you feel. Because as you label and feel and not dismiss or minimize, it allows you to validate your own experience. And that's okay. God gave us emotions, and it's okay to feel them. And she did that. Hannah mourned her barrenness, her emptiness. She wept. She expressed the pain that was in her heart. But the thing about it, she expressed it, but she did something that I myself don't always do. She took all that to God. And that's what makes the difference. She was unrestrained. She was vulnerable to the Lord. She opened up her emotions and she poured out her soul. And when pain is present, do we position ourselves before the Lord in that way? I mean, for me, again, if I were to tell you the last 2% about how Pastor Paula processes, because I'm human, I'm still a work in progress, I might reach out and call my sister and want to express my feelings to her or a friend, my spouse. Because I want to get validation. I want to get that immediate ally, if you will. But that's not what Hannah did. Hannah showed unmatched restraint. She not only knew who to go to and what to say, she knew when not to speak as well. Boy, that's so instructive for us. How many times do we say before we think? How many times do we defend ourselves when Scripture says the battle is not ours, it's the Lord's? She kept her mouth shut instead of going down to the level of her tormentor. But one day, even Hannah had had enough. I mean, you know, we can only take but so much. We are human. And she was at this picnic, and she was feeling bad, and she was hurt, and she went to the temple. And there she poured out her heart in front of the Lord. And even as she did that, she went to the temple, to the church, to pour out her heart. And the scriptures say that she was praying so hard, but no words were coming out, that she was praying in her heart. Have you ever been hurt like that, where you can't even speak? Scripture says that at those times the Holy Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans and moans that are too deep to be expressed by words. That's where she was. Her lips were moving, and she was completely broken before her God. And then here comes a priest. Oh, the priest is going to come and comfort her. No, that's not what happens. The priest comes out and accuses her of being drunk. I mean, really? Okay, now, again, Pastor Paula, last 2%. I would have read him for points, okay? Okay, I'm sorry. I'm trying. Please continue to pray for me. But I mean, really, if Pastor Eddie had come and done that to me, he would have heard about it. But again, in her wisdom, in her restraint, she said, I am your servant, my Lord. No, I am not an evil woman. Please don't think that of me. I am not drunk. I am pouring my heart out to God. And in that moment, the scripture says that Eli's heart became tender toward her, and he said, "Then, daughter, may the Lord grant your request. Go in God's peace." And she did. She got up, and she got a plate of fried chicken and some potato salad. Okay, maybe that's me again. All right, stay out of the story. She got up and ate, and she felt better. Now, what happened in that course of those few minutes? It's not like her situation had changed. Her perspective had changed. She felt the Lord's peace, maybe for the first time in 19 years. Have you ever been hurt and cried out to the Lord and he responded? And the scripture says in Philippians that the peace of God that surpasses all understanding fills your heart and your mind. I believe that that's what happened to her in that moment. And she was able to say, maybe for the first time in 19 years, that my God is able. He's my provider. He's my protector. He's my deliverer. He is my strong tower. And she was able to rest in that. Oh, blessed rest. For your mind to be at peace and to be able to rest. I honestly believe from the bottom of my heart, if anybody's ever heard my testimony, that is the difference between living the Christian life and not. God's peace to be able to quiet your mind. So she goes off. And her circumstances hadn't changed. But she remained faithful. Now, scripture says that she and her husband went back home. And they worshiped. And even though she was still waiting for God's provision, she remained faithful. She moved in faith. She was praising God for the peace that she found in his presence. And, you know, as another side, I would say that I want to be careful how I say this. That, I think, sometimes is why we get weary in our worship, why we can't continue to worship. Because when you're in the middle of a trial, and it's painful and it's hurting, and you're trying to encourage yourself in the Lord and all of those things, but you get weary. 3 years into a pandemic, you get weary. Many years into a marriage that isn't working, you get weary. But family, it's in those times where there's no other way to say it. It's not about seeking God's hand or his provision. It's about seeking him. That's where your peace is. That's where your joy is. Have you ever prayed for something and you got it and then you wish you didn't get it? It can be so easy. It would have been easy for me this morning to come up here and talk about Hannah's prayer, because that was the victory. That was after the 19 years. That was after the child was born. Oh, spoiler alert, she had a baby. And I don't want you to walk away this morning thinking that if I pour my heart out to God, He's going to give me what I ask for, because that's not always the case. Sometimes the answer is no. And we still have to find a way to be good with that. And how we're good with that is because it's not about God's hand and what He gives you. It's just about God and who He is. And I understood that. Ultimately, the spiritual strength exhibited in Hannah's story is found in her surrender. When she was able to surrender fully to God and just lay it all out there and say, not my will, but yours. That's when. But in this story, there was a child. She was able to conceive. Scripture says in due time, she had a son. So we don't even know how much longer that took. In due time, how long is that? A year? 2 years? 5 years? In due time, in God's time, she had a son. Now, the one thing that I did not mention when she was pouring her heart out to the Lord was that Hannah made a promise. Now, how many of you, don't even raise your hand because I know you've all done it, made a promise to God in your despair? Oh, God, please, if you get me out of this, God, please, I'll never, dot, 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 dot. Or I'll, dot, 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 dot. You fill in your own blanks. I've got my own blanks, and I'm not going to share them with you because they're not your business. I made bargains with God. And I would not really trust anyone who said that they have not. You might not have just actually come out and said it. At least I'm honest. I'll come out and just, okay, God, if you do this, I'll do that. We might kind of feel like that, though. Hannah said to God in her sorrow, in her grief, in her barrenness, Father, if you give me a son, I will give him back to you. No razor will ever touch his head, and he will be dedicated to you all the days of his life. Okay, so what does that mean? When she said that no razor would ever touch his head, she was promising to God that her son would be a priest, a Nazarene, that his hair would never be cut, because that was one of the cultural beliefs of the Nazarite priests. She was saying that she would not raise her son, that she was going to give her son back to him. He was going to be raised in the temple. Now, mothers, imagine this. The word says that when the child was weaned, she took him to the temple. How old is it when a child is weaned? A year? 2 years old? Maybe three in some cultures? Four? Who's a baby? The child that she had prayed for years. How easy would it have been to have made that child an idol? Now, I know we don't talk about it in that way, but we've all seen families that, it's like all about the kids. And she would have even been, who would have blamed her if she had felt like that? She could have just kind of, okay, I've got my promise, I got my son, and woohoo, yay God. And I'm trying to imagine that mom. I'm looking at a baby carriage right now. I'm trying to imagine a mom walking a little baby to the temple and saying, God, thank you. Thank you for answering my prayer. Thank you for seeing me. Thank you for hearing me. And now I give back to you what you've given me. That's deep. That is powerful. But that's what she did. They said every year she would go to the temple, and when it was time to do the sacrifices, and she would bring a little robe, a little shabut, a little robe for him. And every year Eli would see her and he would bless her again. Now the end of the story is every time Eli blessed her, she had another baby. Hannah ended up having five children, three boys and two girls. I would have stopped going to the temple. Okay. That's just me. That's Pastor Paula. I'm not saying anybody else. Okay. I would have went that second time and been like, I'm good. Thanks. Okay. She was blessed. God didn't just hear her and see her. He answered her. So, what say us in all of this? I guess I would say, family, that if you are in the press right now, if you are feeling barren, if you are feeling hopeless, if you are in a circumstance or a situation that you feel is there's just nothing left. I bind my heart with yours this morning. And my hope and my prayer is that this story of this woman, this influencer, Hannah, is an encouragement to you. I want you to leave here with hope. I want you to leave here knowing that God is good and that He loves you. And there is a good plan for you. It might not be or look like exactly what you think it's going to look like or should look like. But I encourage you, and my prayer for you is that you find peace in your Father. It's possible. And really, there's no other place to find it. Let's pray. God, our Father, you're the same Father that was the father of Hannah. You were the same Father of all the others who were lost and broken and hurting. You're the same Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, you too know what it feels like for a son to be vilified and ridiculed and ultimately killed. For a group of people who wouldn't necessarily even appreciate it. Father, your word says in this world we're going to have trouble. But your word also says to take heart because you have overcome the world. So, Father, this morning I ask, I beg, for those who are in the press, who don't see a way out, who don't feel seen by you. Father, give them your peace. Show them your love. Use us, use your family, Father, to be your hands and feet. And at the end of the day, we will try. We are trying, Father. And we're learning to be grateful. Thank you for never losing your faith and love for us. And we say this in your Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen.